Time to settle in and enjoy the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. As we get into David setting up the kingdom in order, let's pray. As you guys are turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your Word. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us order within the church. As we look at these chapters tonight, God, for some, I guess in some cases, they may seem tedious. But Lord, you are a God of order. And without order, there's chaos. I thank you that, Lord, you bring order into our lives. I thank you that you've established order in your church. And I pray now that you, by your Spirit, would teach us about your order, that we might not only understand more of how the church is to be orderly in its conduct and structure, but also us individually in our lives, in our families, as well, Lord, as on a personal level. I pray you would do that. You'd minister on a personal level about the order or lack thereof that we have in our lives. Because without that, Lord, we're not going to be productive for the kingdom. So I do pray now you'd open your Word and you would be our teacher tonight as we wait on our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in the New Testament, let all things be done decently and in order. And we've talked about that verse before. It seems that there's different parts of the church that want to focus on one side of that verse or the other. Some say, let all things be done, let all things be done, right? And so there's a little bit of maybe freedom to the extreme. Maybe it's so free that it's a little bit chaotic during the service. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And not to do that because it scares people off. But then he also says, let everything be done decently and in order. So then there's the other side of that, verse that says, let everything be done, but do it in order. Do it the right way. And then there's that side of the church that they focus so much on having everything orderly that they don't allow the free movement of the Spirit or allow people to worship freely. So really our goal as believers is to find the proper balance. That is to be free in our worship, to be free in the Spirit, to be free in our service of God, but to do it in order. So that, again, before the Lord, and if others see us and we're together in a public place, it doesn't scare them off, it intrigues them. What is this power that you have? What is this worship of God? Why do you raise your hands? Why do you clap? Why do you, these things where we use our freedoms to seek the Lord and the world looks on. And again, for some people, it's interesting. If you find yourself really in the balance you need to be, then one side or the other will probably think something's wrong about you. If you're a little bit free or if you have the right balance and you're, showing some freedom, but things are in order, then you'll have the people that are very staunch that'll say, you guys are a little bit wild. And then if you have those that come out of the real Pentecostal background and you do things in order, then they'll say, well, you guys are dead. So I think if you hear both of those, you're probably in the place you need to be, someplace right in the middle. And so David now, we saw last week, brought the ark in. He established the ark. God established David and said, David, I'm going to build you a home. And remember we talked about first the establishing of God at the center of our life is first. And then after that comes God establishes us after that's done in our lives. And he did that with David. Now David, with that mandate, with God's blessing, God establishing him, the Lord at the center of the nation with the ark there on the Temple Mount, David now starts to put the kingdom in order. And that really is what really the rest of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles is about, is David putting the kingdom in order. And so a lot of great riches in this as we go through it. So let's just jump in. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Now, why did David say that? Again, remember, we had just seen lightning come down. He brought in the ark. He asked God, where do you want me to do this offering, if you will? And he brought an offering, rather. And he brings the offering in, and he buys Ornan, the Jebusites, site there, if you will, his threshing floor. God sends lightning and all this, and he goes, all right, God, you just confirmed. This is the house of God. This is the altar of God. In other words, this is the place where you want us to build your altar, to put your altar, and to build your church, so to speak. And so it's established now by heaven. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for nails for the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And remember, the temple was made of cedar wood and then overlaid with gold, and it was made with stone and all these different things. This is David now setting all these up. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. Again, not for show, but because the God that we serve is exceedingly magnificent. And it wasn't just like us building a church here in Knoxville among 700 other churches. This was the church of the world. So picture it that way. This was the main center of the world where God said, here's the temple with my children where I'm going to meet with mankind. So David says, look, this isn't just any church. This is God's meeting place with mankind on the earth. We need to make this exceedingly magnificent. It's got to be done right. Famous and glorious throughout all the countries. And I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. You got to love David's heart. Because David wanted to build the temple for God. That's what he wanted to do. And God said, David, I'm not going to let you build the temple because you have blood on your hands. Now, there was nothing wrong with the blood David had on his hands other than Uriah's, which he killed in adultery. We know that story. But the blood on David's hands was blood from battle. It was battles that God had raised David up to fight, to defeat the enemies of God, and to establish the nation of Israel. And we talked about righteous wars. Again, David fought the righteous wars of the Lord. And the Bible says in Genesis, God is a man of war. He doesn't want to be, but he has to be because we're in a spiritual battle. And there are those that oppose him. So God would rather there be peace, but when there's not, he will fight. And he raised David up to fight. He gave David victory in his battles. And he said, now, you've been a warrior for me. It was righteous wars. You didn't do anything wrong. I sanctioned you to do it. It was commissioned by me. But because of that, I'm not going to let you build the temple because I want the temple to be a place of peace. I want it to represent peace. And if a man with blood on his hands from war builds it, it's going to look like this is not a place of peace. This is a warrior's temple. So we want to make it someone who hasn't been a warrior, someone who's a man of peace. We're going to let Solomon, your son, do it. And by the way, Solomon means peace. So it's this whole picture of Solomon being a man of peace, a king of peace, prince of peace, if you will, maybe even a picture there in type of what Jesus was going to be later on. But David said, all right, I can't build the temple, but nothing's stopping me from getting it ready. And I understand that feeling. You know, it's like, you know, I want to be a part of it in some way or another. You know, we have, in this property, we've had, you know, probably a 20-year vision. It seems to be more like a 30 or 40-year vision now. But either way, in getting the property developed, you know, I believe that God's going to let me see a lot more work done on this property and a lot more work in ministry while I'm here. But should God not let me see everything he's going to do, and should the rapture be later, which I don't believe it will be. So none of this is all hypothetical. I think the rapture is going to happen soon. But if that was the case, I want to make sure that it's ready for the next guy and the next group of people and the next generation. So our job is to do everything we can in serving the Lord, building up the ministry to serve God, whether it be in actual of the teaching and of the people and of the land and everything that God can use to prepare it for the next generation. Remember, we expect the Lord today, but we live as though it's 100 years. And that way we're always ready, but we're always planning, if you will. And this was David. He says, I want to do this. I want to get everything you need, all the materials. I'm going to bring in everything. I'm going to order all the things you need, bring them right here to the Temple Mount, and then God's not going to let me do it, and I'm going to die. But there it is. Just grab the materials and start building. Solomon, go for it. And so, again, David's heart. You have to love his heart because he wanted to see God's temple built. He had a heart for God, a heart for the things of God, and he's definitely going to be a part of it. That's for sure. So he called for his son Solomon, verse 6, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. Remember, he wanted to initially, we talked about, until God told him he couldn't. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you've shed much blood. And you've made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you've shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. Excuse me. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. Again, it means peaceful. His name shall be peaceful. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And God did that. David defeated all the enemies around the region. And Solomon had peace his entire generation. You know, it's interesting. I was raised in a generation where God blessed America to such an extent that we didn't really see war. I came after the Korean War and the Vietnam War. And we've had a few things that have happened, but not really major wars where we sent troops in with, you know, draft and all this kind of stuff. And so it's kind of interesting to be in a generation that really was blessed so much that we never really had to see war in the way that they did. And it is a blessing. When you look at world history, that's not the norm. The norm in world history is pretty much people fight to stay alive. And now we're going to see for this generation with Solomon, they're not going to have to fight. They're going to be able to have that peace and that rest. And God says, I'm going to give it to Solomon in his days, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. I love that. We belong to the Lord. and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now we get into verse 10, what's called a dual prophecy. Don't let this confuse you when you read these things. God sees things from the eternal perspective. And what do I mean by that? God will see something that's happening right now. He'll see something that happened thousands of years ago. And he'll see something that's going to happen thousands of years from now, all in one moment of time. Again, the best we can probably picture that is going up in a hot air balloon and looking at a parade. I've used that before, but it's a great analogy. You can see the parade beginning to end, and you can see all of it at one time. But if you're down there on the road watching the parade, all you see is that one float that's right in front of you. So whatever generation you're in, that's the float that's passing by. But if you go up in the air from God's perspective, you see all of mankind from the beginning to the end. And that's why God can speak prophetically. We are amazed. How did God predict that? It's like, well, I just looked at it. Wasn't that big a deal for me? I'm God. You're amazed by it, but it's really nothing for me. And if you understood who I am and my perspective, you know, yes, you would still be amazed at God's power and giving him glory, but still you'd understand how easy that is for God to do. A dual prophecy is when God speaks of one thing, but at the same time, he's speaking of something else prophetically with it. God here is speaking literally of Solomon becoming the king, but then he says, he will be my son and he'll rule forever and ever. Who's he talking about? Yes, his son, Jesus Christ. So it is his son Solomon, but now he interjects prophetically his son Jesus Christ. And we know that because Solomon, certainly his throne will not be forever and ever, but Jesus, his throne will be forever and ever. And so we see a dual prophecy going on here in verse 10. And he goes back and forth on this as he speaks about Solomon and Jesus in more than one place in Scripture. He says, now my son, may the Lord be with you. As he continues speaking to Solomon, that is David, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? This is probably one of the reasons that Solomon went to the Lord and said, give me wisdom. I need to understand how to lead this great people of yours. Who would have known at that time that God was going to make him the wisest man to ever live besides Jesus himself? Think about that. The wisest man to ever live. Amazing. And so he says, you know, be strong, good courage. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. That is, you're going to have that. He prays for it. He gets it. And may God give you charge concerning Israel, and you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper. When you keep the law of the Lord your God. Again, here's a principle for us. You want to prosper. I'm not talking financially. I'm talking spiritually. I mean, God may prosper you financially, but it's the spiritual promise that God is giving when he says this. He says, you want to prosper, then you're going to keep the law of the Lord your God. And the same thing is true today. God doesn't change. If we keep the word of the Lord, we will prosper spiritually. He says, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. This is a directive that God gives over and over to the men and women of God in Scripture. Remember, he told Joshua the same thing. Be strong and of good courage. And David was told to be of strong and of good courage. Now Solomon is told to be strong and of good courage. And you know what the Holy Spirit would say to you tonight? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. God has called you. He saved you. He has a purpose for your life and a direction for you. He's using you right now. And so don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And again, I know we get discouraged. That's part of being human. The Lord never did, but we do. But don't be dismayed by it. Don't be disheveled by it. Trust God. And he says, don't fear or be dismayed. Indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. That's 1,000,000 talents of gold. 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure. For it is so abundant, I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Now, it's funny, he says, you may add to them. I'm certain there were other things he could think, well, we might add to. But when you look at what David stored up for him, this is amazing. Again, there's different measures. We now know they used two different measures back during that day. So scholars go back and forth about what measure was really being used here and the amount of gold and translating today, how much it would be, or the amount of silver. But the bottom line is it was a whole lot. One scholar said from his estimation of looking at the ancient way of configuring this, it was somewhere around 13 million pounds of gold and 116,400 pounds of silver. I mean, what would that be worth today? What would that be worth? I mean, some have estimated, $60 billion? You know, again, So that much gold, David says, I've stored all this up now for you to build into the temple. So it's amazing, and they used gold for all the implements there. Remember during Solomon's day, it says that if you had silver, you were like, that's the cheap stuff. I mean, the drinks, the goblets were of gold. The whole temple was lined with gold. Gold was everywhere. It was a golden kingdom, if you will. And David is the one who was a big part of this. Now, God kept bringing it in through the influence of Solomon and his wisdom. But again, David left him quite an inheritance here to work on the temple. And these were things to be used for the temple, not the private goblets and things that it talks about later on. It's just the temple stuff. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work, of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there's no limit. I love this. Arise and begin working, for the Lord be with you. It gives him a directive. Arise and build. Go for it. Now, this is something where I think we need sometimes maybe a little bit of push from the Lord in this, because God will say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He's made promises to you. But oftentimes when God makes promises, we sit back and wait for the promises to happen. Now, we are to wait on the Lord. Don't get me wrong. We wait on the Lord. But when God has told us to do something and we know that it's God prompting us, arise and build. If God is saying step out in ministry, step out in ministry. If God is saying develop the property, develop the property. In other words, step out and do what you feel like God is telling you to do. And then if God's not in it, he'll make you wait longer. But so many people sit back and wait. And what he's saying is, don't sit back and wait. Let's go. Arise and build, and the Lord will be with you. And notice the Lord is with you after you arise and build. You've got to get going. Get started here, and you'll see God's hand in the midst of it. And David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And is he not giving you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart. I love that. Make up your mind. Don't waver. Don't let your heart be double-minded. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build. He says it again. The sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is built for the name of the Lord. Now, the Ark had been brought into Jerusalem. He's saying, now let's build the house and bring the Ark into the house. And complete what God has called us to do there as we finish chapter 22. Now as we get into chapter 23, he gets into the division of the Levites. And again, some of this, especially as we get into 24, we'll skip in certain areas. But you'll get the gist of what's happening here. He's putting things in order for the kingdom to work properly. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. He gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites, and the Levites were numbered from age 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Now imagine a worship team with 4,000 people. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, you talk about, they had these divisions broken up with all these worship leaders. I mean, they had massive numbers of worship leaders, and they rotated them so much so that it would appear that they had worship around the clock in the temple, and they would rotate different shifts, and you would come in and do your shift, working all through the night, depending on when your shift was. But what was sweet about that was the constant praise of God going up from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem into heaven. And any time of the evening you wanted to show up and just go worship, you know, you couldn't sleep. You just show up at the temple, and the worship team's worshiping. Wouldn't that be great? Talk about a long worship set. But again, they got breaks. And they would not only break that up, the priests were broken up into 24 divisions, which we'll see here in just a moment. And they would work in different divisions and taking their different shifts. So David was very much a great administrator. He was a great organizer and a great administrator. And for God to use David in a great way like this, David had to be a great organizer and administrator. And I think we need to be, as we said earlier, open to the move of the Spirit. We have to be keeping ourselves free for God to move and what God wants to do, whether it be in a service or whether it be in the planning of the ministry. But in the service or in the planning of the ministry, there still needs to be the freedom of the Holy Spirit to move. You know, structure is good, but there has to be freedom within the structure. And again, that's that balance that we look for, and the balance here that David was establishing here in the kingdom. And so the different ones, you know, the gatekeepers and the musicians and all this. And David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Of the Gershonites, Laadan and Shimei, the sons of Laadan, the first, Jahiel, and Zetham and Joel, three in all. The sons of Shimei, Shelemith, Haziel, and Haran, three in all. These were the heads of the father's houses of Laadan. And the sons of Shimei, Jahath, Zena, Jeush, and Beriah. These were the four sons of Shimei. Jahath was the first, and Zizah the second. But Jeush and Beriah did not have many sons. Therefore, they were assigned as one father's house. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, four in all. The sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever. Here's the priestly line, the high priestly line. Notice this, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever. I love this. You know, after reading this and studying this, the last couple of days, this kind of almost became the theme. Although David's putting things in order, this almost kind of became a theme that God was doing in my heart tonight for this teaching, and that is ministering to the Lord. God has called us to minister to him. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? You think about, what do you mean minister to the Lord? To minister to someone means to bless them, to soothe them, to be a blessing to them. And God here called the priests, notice he called them for several things. Notice, first of all, to burn incense before the Lord. The burning of incense was a sign of prayer. It was, as the smoke would rise, it was a picture to the priests that as they put the incense on the altar, as it would go up, that prayers of the saints were going up to heaven. So it was a visual picture of this praise and prayer as they were praying things before the Lord that was going up. And it had this sweet aroma to it. So it's like this picture of when we pray, what God is saying is, when you pray to me, from a heart of truth, it smells sweet to me in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? He's like, you know, they're praying again. I love it. See, that's why Satan hates prayer so much, because God loves it. And it's a blessing to the Lord, and it's such a blessing to the Lord that it stirs God to move on our behalf. So Satan does everything he can to pull us away from prayer. And we've talked about that. We won't spend time on it tonight, but you know what it's like when you try to pray, all the interruptions, and sometimes you just don't feel like praying. You ever wonder why that is when you know what a great effect it has? There's a battle going on, but it's a blessing to the Lord, and it stirs God, it moves God as this sweet aroma rises up to heaven before him. And secondly, it says, notice, to minister to him. That is, we are called the priests of God. Believers, you are kings and priests unto the Lord. Revelation says that. So when you read what the priests are to God here, although they were set apart by Moses and by David, that's you today. You're a priest unto the Lord. Now, you don't do the sacrifices and all the other stuff. That Jesus did that on the cross. But when you pray, you're offering up incense to heaven, and it's a sweet aroma to God. When you put your praises to God, are like the animals that they put on the altar, and the smoke would rise. And the burnt offering, these are the offerings we give today. They're an offering of praise. And it goes to heaven and smells like that wonderful filet and lamb chops before the Lord in heaven. And here's what's happening. You are ministering to the Lord. You're ministering to the Lord. You know, but then again, if you're going to really minister to the Lord, you have to follow through. If all you do is smell the incense and the beauty and the praises, but there's no follow-through, notice the last thing he says they do is that they were to bless his name. So it wasn't just offering up the prayer and that sweet incense to God. It wasn't just ministering to him in song and just loving him and giving him praise. You know, when we did the worship, you were ministering to the Lord. I want you to have that picture in your mind. When you go into a worship set, picture in your mind, Lord, I'm here to minister to you. That's what you're doing. You're ministering to the Lord. Remember when it says that Barnabas and Saul said they're all praying there in Acts chapter 13. And it says, as they fasted and prayed and ministered to the Lord. So what was ministry to the Lord? Fasting and prayer, loving him, singing to him, all these things they were doing. It says, then the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who would become later Paul. But he says, set them apart for me for the work that I've called them to do. What's my point in that? Not only are you ministering to the Lord when you worship and pray, but as you minister to the Lord, that's when God speaks to you. God, why aren't you speaking to me? It's so quiet. I don't hear heaven talking to me. Where are you, God? Minister to me and you'll find out. What do you mean? Worship me. Get alone and worship me. Pray to me. be a blessing to me. Mark, you always want me to bless you. And don't get me wrong, as your Father in heaven, I want to bless you. Mark, it is my delight, for the Father has given you the kingdom. But it'd be nice if you would just love on me some. Just love on me. Minister to me. I'm always loving on you. You know, it's like when you have kids and they're in that age where no matter what you do, no kisses or whatever, Right? And you're trying to love on them, but they don't let you love on them. And you know it's a phase they're going through, right? So you still keep loving on them. And then if you have kids that get older, even kids that rebel, you still love them, don't you? But how sad it is when they don't love you back. Wouldn't it be great for them just to call you up and say, Mom and Dad, I've committed my life back to the Lord, and I just want to say I love you, and I thank you for all you've done for me, and all this whatever. That ministers to you, doesn't it? It's like a sweet aroma from heaven. That's what you're doing to the Father when you spend time in worship and in prayer. You're ministering to him. But as I said, you've got to follow through to give blessing in his name forever, because if you don't follow through and do something, it's one thing to say it and to start, but if you don't serve him and complete this whole thing, you're not ministering to him. Tracy and I were walking the other day, and one of our neighbors, they were having a cookout, and they were ministering to my nose. And I thought, I'm going to walk around the corner and say, I am so sorry I'm late. Hope there's some left. But I was joking about that, but it's, you know how it smells? It smells so good. But until you taste it, until you cut into that steak and partake, it's not complete yet, is it? No, you need to minister to the Lord, but then you need to bless his name. Step out and serve him. God, what do you want me to do? How can I slice this filet up, Lord, and give it to you? And God says, that's the way I like it. That's wonderful. So we minister to him. Sons of Moses, the man of God, were reckoned to the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershon and Eleazar. The sons of Gershon, Shebuel was the first of his descendants. Eleazar, Rehabiah was the first. Eleazar had no other sons, but the sons of Rehabiah were very many. Of the sons of Izhar, Shelemith was the first. Of Hebron, Jeriah was the first. Amariah the second. Jehaziel the third. Jekamiam the fourth. Of the sons of Uziel, Micah was the first. And Jeshiah the second. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. Again, probably twins. I'm just kidding. I doubt that. But Mahli and Mushi? Kind of cute until you get older, I guess. I think Mushi would be cute until you hit the teen years. Mushi? Your name's Mushi? Sons of Mahli were Eleazar and Kish. Eleazar died and he had no sons, but only daughters. I'm with you, bro. But I love my daughters. Wouldn't trade it for the world. I mean that with all my heart. I've never had a son, so I guess you can't miss one. But people sometimes say, do you wish you had a son? I'm like, I don't know. I never had one, but I love my daughters. What a blessing daughters are. So those of you who have just sons, you're probably saying, yeah, what blessing a son is or whatever. But daughters are great. And their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them as wives. Notice they took them. That's how you feel as a dad. You didn't give them, they took them as wives. No, I'm just kidding. The sons of Mushi were Mahli, Eder, Jeremoth, three in all. These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of their father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord from age of 20 years old and above. Now, it's interesting. He said earlier they were 30 years old and above, and we see when God gave the mandate to Moses, he said, let them be 30 years old and above. Now, suddenly, 20 years old and above, David changed it because they needed more help. And what I love about the fluidity of God's law even is that even God's law, God desires mercy over sacrifice. And so they needed more priests. So he said, all right, you can take 20 and up. Let them, they can't do some of the priestly duties. You have to be older, but they can certainly run and get the water and the wood and bring the sacrifices up. I was imagining during the worship time, because I've been studying this, I was imagining being a 20-year-old priest and having the honor to be start at 20 rather than wait till 30. What do you want me to do? Just go and carry all the animal parts up to the altar and the priest will put them on and burn them. What an honor that would be. I'll go get them. Just run and get them. I don't know how they brought them up there. All the animal pieces, handing them to the priest. He put them on there, burning them to the Lord, ministering to the Lord, being a blessing. Getting to be a part of that whole thing would just be amazing. But again, God is a flexible God, even within his law when it comes to mercy. Remember David, when he ate the showbread, and Jesus said, I desire mercy over sacrifice. And so we see even the grace of God interacting even in the law long before Jesus died on the cross. Doesn't mean that God lowers his standard. It just means that God's mercy overrides the legal aspect of the law. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. Remember, they've been carrying the tabernacle all these years. When they would move it, coming out of the wilderness and all that. Now he says, no, we're going to have a home for it. You don't have to carry it. It's kind of like when if you start a church and you go to the high school and set the chairs up and tear the chairs down, set the chairs up, tear the chairs. Finally, you get your building and no more do you have to set chairs up and tear them down. They're in place and good deal. Unless you get movable chairs and have to clean the floor and then you're still doing it. But we don't do it that often. And also the Levites shall no longer carry the tabernacle articles. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts of the chambers, in the purifying of the holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, the unleavened cakes, and what is baked in a pan, and what is mixed with all kinds of measures and sizes. And I love this again. I have certain things underlined. You read all these names and all these laws, and sometimes it seems tedious, and these nuggets to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. So they would stand every morning, praise the Lord, minister to the Lord, and they didn't just do it in the morning, they did it in the evening as well. Remember that whole principle we talked about. We're priests of God. And what did God tell Joshua? If you meditate in my word day and night, your way will be prosperous. Again, don't get legalistic on it, but I believe that if you start the day with the word of God and you end the day with the word of God, there's a special blessing in that. It's all through the scripture. And so I encourage you, before you go to bed, read a chapter, read a verse, share it with your wife, share it with your husband. Just get in the word. Let it be marinating in you just somewhere, whether it be a psalm, a proverb, maybe your normal reading, and it's just a blessing. You go to sleep meditating on the things of the Lord. See, likewise at evening, and every presentation of the burnt offering of the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts by number according to the ordinance governing them regularly before the Lord, that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle, so they'd be working at the church, in other words, the needs of the holy place and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. Now, chapter 24, he gets into the division of the priests. Now, this is where, again, the priests were broken up into 24 divisions that you'd have throughout the year, groupings of priests that would come in and work at the temple. These are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, the sons of Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father. Remember, they were struck dead for offering fire when they weren't supposed to do that. They had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. David was Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, and 8 heads of the father's houses of the sons of Ithamar. So there's your courses. Thus they were divided by lot, and that is, they would cast the lot, and God would show who was to be in what division. By the way, it was an honor to serve, because just because you were in those divisions, you probably only had, they didn't like rotate. Every year you didn't get a chance to serve. You may serve once in a lifetime. So it was a once in a lifetime thing. There were so many of them. By the time you rotated, you had to get to your division. Then it had to be you in your division. I mean, the whole thing of serving was depending on where you were, was a rare thing. And that's why, again, remember the courses when Zechariah was called to serve. He was one of the courses of the priests. Remember when John the Baptist was being announced? And Zechariah was going into the temple. This was his big day. He was in one of the courses of the priesthood. Elizabeth's going, wow, my husband gets to go and serve at the temple. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. They were both very old, so he probably waited his whole life for this opportunity. Now he gets to go in the temple and serve. He gets inside there. He offers the incense. An angel shows up, and he says, you're going to have a son. This is going to happen or whatever. You've been praying. Your wife's been praying, and there's going to be all this whatever. And then he says, you're kidding me. And he doesn't believe. After all these years of waiting, he gets in the temple. God shows him a miracle. He doesn't really believe it. And the angel goes, all right, well, because of that, you're not going to be able to talk until after your son's born. Now, how hard would that be? So he comes back outside and everybody's, what happened? And he's like, right? What was he doing? I don't know. And they're like, what happened? Some think he saw an angel. I don't know. Or there's a bird in there. It's one of the two, He was one of these courses. And we'll see which, again, his course here in just a moment. But they would divide them by lot. Officials, group one as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary, officials of the house of God, from the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar, and the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, One of the Levites wrote them down before the king. So he's writing down all these divisions, all these leaders. The leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, the heads of the father's houses, the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. Now the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, and the second to Jediah, and it goes on down third, Harim, fourth, Saorim, and then Malkijah, and all these guys. You get down to the eighth, they're in verse 10, and the eighth was Abijah. Now, when you go and read in Luke about Zechariah, it says he was of the order of Abijah. So isn't that cool? It was the eighth order. Eighth's the number of new beginnings. And so this was the order that he was in. This is where God spoke to him in a special way, the order of Abijah. And so that's, again, just a connection there to what we see later on in Luke. And it goes on down naming all the other ones. We won't read every name this time. Go down to verse 19, but it gives all of the 24. Chapter 18 is 23rd is Deliah, and the 24th, Maaziah. This was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. And the rest of the sons of Levi, the sons of Amrab, Shubael, and the sons of Shubael, Jedeah. Concerning Rebiah of the sons of Rebiah, the first was Ishiah, and then it goes down again naming all these priests, other Levites that were there. Again, for our purposes, we'll skip on down to verse 31. It says, these also cast lots, just as the brothers of the sons of Aaron did, in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the father's houses, of the priests and the Levites, the chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. So now we have the breakdown of all the Levites, the different divisions of the Levites. And again, David setting everything in order. Again, this is a portion of scripture, as I said, could seem a little tedious. But again, it shows God's attention to detail and God's attention to making his church and his people function properly. Now we get to the musicians. I love this chapter because this rings so true in my personal life, in the years that I led worship, and now that I interact with these guys that lead worship, it's just amazing how true this is. Chapter 25, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, note this, who should prophesy with harps. Note the word prophesy. Stringed instruments and cymbals, and the number of skilled men performing their service. Was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nathaniah, and Azariah, Asharilah, the sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied, there it is again, according to the order of the king. So the king put it in order. These guys were called to be worship leaders. They were gifted worship leaders. We know now genetically it passes down through family lines. So it makes sense that there would be certain groups of Levites that could all be singers or players or whatever. That's why you see families that can, you know, oftentimes a lot of members of the family can all do something musically because it passes down. But the things I want you to note here, number one, is they were skilled men. The end of there, verse 1, says they were skilled. And why is that key? Because again, I think that really before someone steps into a place of being a worship leader, they need to be skilled. There needs to be an ability to play an instrument or an ability to sing. And I know a lot of people want to play, a lot of people want to sing. We've talked about this in some of these shows you see today, people that really shouldn't be trying out do. But what God was saying is that you need to have people that really have a gift there. Someone throughout your life should have acknowledged, you know what, you can really sing. And somebody besides your mom. Because your mom's going to tell you you can do everything. So have other people in your life told you you can sing throughout your life? If that's never happened, you probably shouldn't be leading worship. Now, there's nothing offensive in that. It's just recognizing whether or not it's really there or not. Sorry, there's this gnat or something going on. But the same thing's true when you play an instrument. If you play and you can see you have an ability to play, then play. That's all right. This thing is like Nazi. Anyway. But if, again, if you can't, you shouldn't. So you want to be skilled when you do that. But if you are skilled, that's great. Now, that's not enough. It's not enough to be skilled. When I got saved, I was living in Nashville. There are a lot of skilled musicians in Nashville. I remember going there with the illusion, the delusion now of thinking that I'd be good enough to make it in Nashville. You find out really how far away you are from the people that are really good when you go to Nashville. It's just a different level. I'm just telling you. There's a lot of people like me there that can play and sing some, but then there's these people that they're just gifted. And you'll find them sometimes even on street corners. They're playing and doing, you're like, my goodness, you know, you're on the street corner with your case open and I couldn't, you know, doing way more than I could ever do. And yet, If it's just a musical talent, you would see some of these people, and they're in the churches. And you would see some of these people in the churches who were very, very skilled at what they did, and it was very, very technically good, but it was dead. It was dead. There was no anointing. See, here's the key. The skill has to be there, and then number two, here's what has to be there for an effective worship leader. There has to be an anointing. I don't care how good you sing. I don't care how good you play. If there's no anointing, it's not going to lead anybody to minister to the Lord. It's just going to be music. Now, it might be, wow, that was a great song, and that was really technically awesome or whatever. But as far as anointing, it has to be there. That's where the second part comes in. First of all, notice they were skilled, but then they also were those who prophesied. And there's something about prophecy and worship that go hand in hand all through the Bible. It happens all the time with these guys on worship. I know it, and they don't know that I know it. I can't tell you how many times I'll be studying, and I'll be preparing, and God gives me almost an exact phrase that I'm going to say. It's in my notes, the phraseology, exactly what I'm thinking. We get back here and pray with the worship team beforehand, and these guys start praying that exact wording that God gave me back in the office before the service. It blows my mind. It happens on a regular basis. It happened again this past Sunday. But I don't tell them every time. Sometimes I'll say, you know what? You're not going to believe this. That's exactly what. Now I just kind of smile and go, I'm going to quit telling them. You know, they're going to get tired of hearing. It's like we've got this eagle that flies out behind our house over here. I didn't see eagles growing up. I went out west and seeing an eagle was an amazing thing. So to see an eagle around here is a big deal to me. Every time now, I go, look, the eagle. And the father going, okay, we've seen the eagle like 500 times, Dad. Don't mention the eagle anymore. I saw him today and I sat up there going, they're missing the eagle. And he flew from a cool stick out in the water over to a tree right by us. And I said, they're still missing the eagle. But I'm not missing the eagle. The eagle's a big deal to me, right? But I'm learning not to mention the eagle. I'm going to be quiet about the eagle. Now I forgot where I was. But the bottom line is, you know, that's what it was, the eagle. These guys, things over and over, I quit telling them because I don't want to say every week, there's the eagle again. If I say every week there's the eagle, it'll be okay, yeah, we know we're prophesying. They're prophesying. That's prophecy. That's where the Spirit is in tune with what God is doing by his teaching and by the Spirit, and he's speaking through them what he wants the body to hear. And then a lot of times they say it through the music they play, and they say it up here through the words they say. They'll say a prayer. They'll say a few words, and I'm like, you just gave the basic theme of what I'm sharing today. And it's just amazing to me. It's truly something is connected to prophecy. The same thing happens in teaching. I had somebody come up to me last week, and they said, the very prayer that I prayed, word for word, you prayed at the end of the service, God used that to show me, this is me and I'm talking to you. And it was like, I couldn't have known that. But it's God prophesying through those who make themselves available to be prophesied through. It doesn't mean you're a prophet. Doesn't mean you're anything. You're putting yourself in a position to let God work through you. When the worship team is up here and they have stringed instruments and they're worshiping, they're in a position. There's something about that. Look, even with the prophets, remember when they went to see Elisha and Jehoshaphat and all these guys, and they're around, they're out in the wilderness, and they're going, we're going to die, and is there a prophet nearby? And Jehoshaphat says, yes, there's Elisha. Go find Elisha. And they find Elisha, and Elisha, he says, all right, I'll prophesy. I'll tell you what God's going to say. Find me a musician. Isn't that kind of weird? He just says, find me a musician. So they find him a musician, and the guy sits down, or the girl, or whoever, starts playing and singing, and he goes, thus saith the Lord. There is a connection to worship and receiving from God. Even as we talked about ministering to the Lord, and then God ministers to you, when you worship, there's prophetic. God will begin to speak to your heart prophetically as you worship. God will speak through you to other people prophetically as you worship. And I love this aspect. It's the supernatural that I get to see on a regular basis as your pastor in watching these guys and listening to these guys during worship. And this is what's happening here. They need to be skilled and they need to be anointed. And when they're skilled and they're anointed, they will prophesy. Absolutely happens. According to the order of the king, and I love that, according to the order of Jesus, our king, they speak. of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshaiah, Shammai, Hashabiah, Mathaniah, six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Again, notice the family, the father and the kids, and they're prophesying together. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gidalti, Ramamti, Ezer, Jokmashah, Malathi, Hothar, and Mahazioth. These were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, and the words of God. Notice this, to exalt his horn. That is to exalt Heman's horn here, to exalt him, because he gave him a lot of kids. To exalt your horn is your strength. So what this is saying in the language is, I gave him a lot of kids to make him more important. I gave him a lot of kids to exalt him. Isn't that interesting? God says, the more kids you have, I'll use that to exalt you. Again, if we raise them in the Lord. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Isn't it interesting, the spirit of the world? And look at the spirit today. It's the exact opposite. God says, I will exalt your horn. I will exalt your strength. I will make you stronger. I will use you in greater ways the more kids you have. What is the world saying? You need to have less kids. As a matter of fact, those involved in this whole big green environmental thing, now some of them are saying, now don't have any kids at all because you're killing the environment. I mean, you're missing the whole fact. The environment's here for your kids. That's kind of the point of the environment, right? If you don't have any kids, everybody dies out. God says, he's going to have a lot of kids, and I'm going to use this to exalt his strength or to exalt his horn. And again, not like a horn you play musically. We're talking about a horn like on a rhinoceros or a bull. It shows strength. He's exalting his strength was the idea in the Hebrew. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Isn't that great? Man, big family. It's kind of like one of the first Duggar families, right? Probably would have had their own show if they had been around then, so. And these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. I love it. Didn't matter whether you were older, younger, teacher, student. Everybody gets their opportunity. Everybody worships the Lord equally, and they get their lot and their time to be able to do that. The first lot for Asaph came out for Joseph, the second for Gedaliah, him with his brethren and his sons, 12. And again, it's interesting. He goes down this whole list of all the different ones. Zakur, 12, Jizri, 12, Nethaniah, 12, Bukiah, 12, Jeshurallah, 12, 8th was Shai, he had 12, Mattaniah had 12, Shammai 12, Azarel 12, Hashabiah 12, Shubal 12, Mattaniah 12, Jeremoth 12, Hananiah 12, the 17th for Josh Bash, let me say that better, Josh Bakasha. There's a hyphen in my Bible on that one, so it took me a second. The sons and his brethren 12, Hanani 12, Malathi 12, Elitha 12, Hathir 12, Gedalti 12, Mazaroth 12, and the 24th, Romanti, Ezer, the sons, and their brethren 12. So there's all the different groupings, if you will, of the musicians, if you will. And I find this interesting because the musicians, there were 12 of them, and they had their main leader of their tribe leading them, and they would have sons and or brethren of those 12. And again, what a beautiful picture again of Jesus in some ways, of the 12 disciples walking around, blessing the Father, praising the Father, giving him glory, giving him honor, all as one family and being together. Just a beautiful thing here. And just this whole picture of the order that was there. And we can zip through 26 quickly. We have time. Concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers, were these guys at names again, Kohathites, Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, and the sons of Asaph. Notice a couple things I want to point out. We're going to read every word of this. He goes down talking about the different people that were the gatekeepers. I just want to point out some major points of this because this has always been interesting to me. Notice verse 6, he says, they were men of great ability. In verse 7 again, at the end, they were able men. And he goes on down this whole thing. When you read about the gatekeepers here and in other places in the scripture, it talks about where they served and their divisions broken up in the east gate and the north and the south and the west and how they would serve each other. Each day, the Levites, where they served, serving on, again, just all the way down through verse 19, there are different divisions. And why do I find that interesting? Because when God talks about the gatekeepers here and other places, he talks about how they were great men, how they were able men, how they had this great honor to open and close the gates. So you don't think about opening and closing the doors of the church as a great honor, do you? God does. Don't ever think that because you're not serving in some major way, I'm just a greeter, you know, I just say hi and I greet people and they come in. God has called you and appointed you and anointed you to do that. And God says, you're serving me, you're ministering to me, you're a part of my kingdom. It's a great honor and there's going to be reward for that. So never think you're not going to be rewarded in this thing. But I also find that you say, why do you need these gatekeepers and so official? Well, you need to have people opening the gates because the gates were massive. When they built the temple, they said it would take like as much as 20 men to open the gates. I mean, giant doors they had to push on and open wide up. You know, 20 men pushing them in the morning and closing them in the evening. So it's no small thing, but God says these were men of great honor. And then lastly, he gets into the treasury and the other duties of the Levites. Verse 20, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. These were the bookkeepers of the church. So again, notice, again, in just the very, the things that aren't as exciting, God is very organized and appoints them, the sons of Laodon, the descendants of the Gershonites, and Laodon, the heads of their father's houses, Laodon the Gershonite. And he goes again, naming all these different guys again who worked here over the treasuries of the dedicated things. Verse 26, Shulamith and his brethren were over the treasuries of the dedicated things, which King David and the heads of the father's houses and the captains over thousands and hundreds and captains of the army had dedicated. Some of the spoils won in battles they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord, and all that Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, Joab the son of Zariah had dedicated. Every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shelemoth and his brethren. So as these men were used in great victories and these men were used in having great blessing, they would give the first to the Lord. So they're a part of this thing. All these, they gave these things to the house of God. They gave these things for the ministry. And God notes that. When we give things for ministry, God notes it. Now, the Isharites, Shaniah, and the sons performed duties as officials and judges over Israel outside Jerusalem. Of the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his brethren, 1,700 able men, had the oversight of Israel on the west side of the Jordan for all the business of the Lord and the service of the king. So again, you have to have the businessmen as well in the church, and there they are. Among the Hebronites was Jerijah, was the head of the Hebronites, according to the genealogy of the fathers. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought, and they were found among them capable men of Jazer of Gilead. And his brethren were 2,700 able men, heads of the fathers' houses, whom King David made officials over the Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, for every matter pertaining to the God and the affairs, or pertaining to God, rather, and the affairs of the king. And that's as far as we'll get tonight. So up through chapter 26, covered a lot of territory, but we were able to skip some to give an idea. But the main gist of tonight is this: God is a God of order. He's a God of order. So we need to make sure that we are people of order, making sure that we order our lives properly. There's nothing wrong in having order to your life, having priorities, having things set in place. And again, we need to have that freedom, as we talked about, in the Lord, moving by the power of the Spirit and allowing God to move in His Spirit. But we also need to make sure that we are living orderly lives. The Bible tells us to live orderly lives before the Lord. You know, the more orderly we live in the days in which we live, the more we're going to be a testimony to the Lord. Because really, the world is not very orderly at all right now, is it? Think of all the people in rebellion, you know, fighting against the government or marching in the streets and breaking windows and burning things. That's chaos. That's the opposite of order. God says, my people are to be a people of order. And if you're a people of order, you're going to stand out as those that are setting an example. And so we can be an example for the Lord to the world around us. So I know that God will use his word tonight. He uses every bit of it to minister. And I know that tonight wasn't exactly prophecy or these kind of things. But I find it very, you know, rich and rewarding. The longer I walk with the Lord, I appreciate his order. And I find that even my life, if I have things more ordered in my life, it seems that I'm more productive and I'm more settled. And so if you're finding yourselves non-productive and unsettled tonight, maybe check out the order of your life. You know, what's the order of your life like? And I'm blessed to have a wife that's very orderly. And I needed that. God knew what I needed. He said, you need some order. I mean, I need a lot of things. But he knew I needed that. And so I'm blessed to have that through my wife. And I've learned a lot from her and I'm blessed for it. But order. Let God make you a person of order. And so let's pray and let's God just to use his word to make us men and women of order individually and for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, again, your word is it's so all-encompassing. I mean, we have some scenes, Lord, that are very exciting in battle and great adventures with David and Goliath and giant fish swallowing prophets and spitting them up on land to go prophesy and then reading Revelation and all the mountains of fire falling from the sky. And then we have the chapters of clean your room. Put things in order. Be an orderly person, because if you do that, I can use you in greater ways. I thank you for that, Lord. We need it. We need direction from you. We need to be orderly in our lives. We need to be orderly in the church. We need to be productive and not wasting time. And all of these things are helpful in doing that. So I pray that you would use, Lord, you being a God of order tonight in our hearts and in our lives to learn to be more like you, to be productive, to be about our Father's business. And again, Lord, to be an example to the world around us as we walk in order, because they are very disorderly and chaotic in many instances. Let us, Lord, stand out as those that walk in the order of our King and the order of our God. What a great God you are. Father, I pray now that as we finish tonight, we would see ourselves as priests in the temple of God, offering up the sacrifices, the sweet-smelling aroma from the altar of burnt sacrifice. Lord, that we'd see ourselves offering up prayers and praise as the incense and that sweet aroma rises to heaven and as a blessing to you, and that we would minister to you. This is not about us. Worship never is. It's about you. So let us now have a mindset and a heart of ministering to our God, and pray, Lord, that you would be blessed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and minister.